I'm getting a really great revelation from the Lord, and I'm so excited. Oh, this is going to be so good. And sometimes the Lord shows me something, and I'm thinking maybe it might be a little bit on the boring side, but I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to fill this with life this morning. Amen? We're going to be reading the whole 19th chapter of Numbers. You know, people struggle sometimes getting through these Leviticus, especially Numbers, especially the beginning of Numbers, like I think the first 9 chapters. But you know, those are in there for a reason. Every bit of God's word is in there for a reason. And so it's important that you don't bypass those when you're reading, that you read the whole counsel, the whole word of God. And of course, if you're a new believer, you get into the New Testament, but somewhere along the line, you need to read the Old Testament, and really brings things to life, really connects things, and you'll find the Old Testament to be very exciting, except maybe not what I'm reading today, but so anyways, let's pray. Lord, just bless this word, Lord, this teaching, Lord, this maybe revelation for some of us here. Lord, we just pray that the sacrifice that your son Jesus did for us would be made so real today, Lord. And we just see what we really have the potential to be in you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Numbers 9, 1 through 22. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they may bring you a red heifer without blemish in which there is no defect and on which a yoke has never come." Basically, that alludes to it being a young red heifer, and a heifer is a female. Verse 3, "You shall give it to Eleazar the priest that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its hide, its flesh, its blood, and its offal shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, he shall bathe in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening. And the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening." Just a little side note here, just came to my mind. You know how you still have some that under the Hebrew roots movement, they're still trying to eat, you know, like not eat certain things because it being in the Jewish, in the Torah. But they also think that God is saying they're unhealthy. Nowhere have I ever read in the Old Testament that anything was unhealthy. Just unclean. And the only reason it was unclean is because God determined it to be unclean. Because if you touch a dead person, you are made unclean. Well, you're not really unclean, but in the Old Testament, God determined it that way. So anyways, if you get caught up in that, "I shouldn't eat this because God says it's unhealthy," he didn't say that. Just chose it, called it unclean for whatever reason. And the one, let's see, verse 9, did I leave off? "Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin." Amen. There is a fountain. Amen. "And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwells among them. He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day, then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law: when a man dies in a tent, all who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever in the field touches one who is slain by a sword, who has died, or a bone of a man, or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer, burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent and on all the vessels, on the persons who were there, or on the one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. The clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, and bathe in water, and at evening he shall be clean. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute for them. He who sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes, and he who touches the water of purification shall be unclean until evening. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. Also, I got to say, I'm glad we don't have to live under that today, huh? That's a lot to go through and a lot to try to remember, and that's just one chapter. Praise God. Aren't you glad for Jesus? Amen. He fulfilled all that, and he fulfilled this. And that's when I'm going to talk about a few different things that really speak about this. Hopefully I'll keep it short and keep it easy to understand. But it was the red heifer that was offered to purify a person from sin. It was to take an unclean person and make them clean. You know, this isn't in my notes, but there's a tradition in Israel. It's a whole different subject. And the only reason I didn't preach it, because I don't read it in my Bible. It's a tradition, but there's been 9 red heifers offered, and they believe when the 10th one is offered that the Messiah is coming. And they believe it was born August 28th or something, 2018. But the problem is if all of a sudden there's more than 2 hairs that aren't red, in color, or blonde kind of in color, then it isn't spotless. And then they have to look for a new one. So I just see some of those Jewish traditions and stuff, how they even kind of line up. They think he's coming for the first time. We know he's coming for the second time to get us. Amen? Praise God. But the word sin in the Hebrew and the Greek basically has the same meaning. It means offense. And to really define sin in our life, we think of all of the heavy-duty sins: thou shalt not kill, and commit adultery, and steal, and lie, and all that. But sin is simply offending God. When you live a life independent of God, like every one of us did, we may have acknowledged him, know he lived, but we lived our lives independent of him, that offended God. It's like you giving all your money, giving a bunch of money to one of your children, and they go out, and they're blowing it, and they're just taking all the credit for it, but you gave it to them. And they should be thanking you, but no, they just make it their own, like kind of like the prodigal son did. But living independent of God may seem trite to a lot of people, but it offends our Creator, the one who created us. He created us to not be independent of him, but to be in fellowship with him. As the reason you got married, to be in fellowship with your spouse. So, and don't think, well, I don't offend God. I offend men sometime. So, well, when you offend men, you offend women, you offend God. Because they are God. God made them as well. Though our psychologists or psychiatrists, whoever they are, say different, when people are left without restraint, sin will ooze from their life. Man cannot help but go to the path of sin. You see it in our little children. There's a little Adam in our little boys, and there's a little Eve in our girls. Don't go saying that about my children. Well, you'll be saying it soon. Just let them be. There's selfishness, self-seeking that we grow up into. I've listened to a lot of sermons in my life, read maybe not a ton of books, but of all of the great, all of the sermon titles I've ever heard in my life, here is my utmost favorite. I got it from a little couple volume book of A.W. Tozer's sermons, little excerpts from his sermons, and this is my favorite title. To me, the title alone is a whole message. It says, "Extract sin from man, and there's God's image again." That gives me goosebumps. That is the issue. It's not our outward appearance. It's not the personality that you have, your character, characteristics, lack of intelligence or a lot of intelligence, inabilities, anything of that sort that God has an issue with. It is none other than sin. I want you to be delivered, human beings, that being a human being is a sin. God made you a human being. He made you all of the emotions and everything that you are, he made you. Certainly sin has tainted it. Certainly sin has corrupted it. But it's not a sin being a human being. It's a sin when you act independent of God. You want to live your own life and you disobey God and you want to sin and all of that. It's sin alone that separates us from God. And I don't know why this world gets all in a tizzy about that. Because I'm like, if that's the only issue God has with me, God, take care of it. Let's take care of it right now. And let's have this issue be done. And let me be free and saved and born again. As Aaron, I guess this is kind of part two of Aaron's message. I was even talking to him on the phone. I go, well, because the Lord kind of gave me this before he even preached. And that was kind of a confirmation. But it's sin that has corrupted and tainted all the good qualities that God made you with. Did you know you were made with good qualities? After he created man, on the sixth day, here's what the Bible records. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed, it was very good. You know, you've probably heard, you that have been around for a long time, heard many sermons from me, how miserable we are as, you know, miserable people. But I'm going to just say the opposite today. You and I have the potential to be very, very, very good. Isn't that awesome? That's because God made us like that. All you have to do is get this one little issue, this little three-letter word taken care of, and we're in right standing with God in you. You be human. You can't get mad at a dog because it barks. You know, you can't get mad at an eagle because it flies. They were made to do that. You and I were made to act like human beings, but under the restraint of God and the Holy Spirit in our life. It was God that decided your gender. I know they want to change that today. You can see how antichrist that whole thought is out there, huh? In fact, I went to the bathroom at the airport, and I didn't know if that was a lady or a man in there. I turned around, and he had he, she, whatever. She had looked like more like a woman's hat. And I don't know, did you see that, Steve? Or didn't you go in there in white glasses? Then I was like, honey, I think there was a lady in our bathroom, but I don't know. Or a guy dressed up like a lady. But God decided your gender. He decided your looks. If you're good looking or not so good looking. He decided if you're tall or short. I'm just glad that the Bible says he who is short will be tall. Oh, wait, I don't think that says that in there. And no matter how much you might not like your fellow brother singing, he made your voice. And when that voice is directed to God, that is the sweetest sound he hears. Amen. Outdoes Sandy Patty and all the greatest singers you can think of. Do you understand what God is saying and what he meant when he said, let us, the Trinity, make man in our, that's more than one person as well, make man in our image according to our likeness. And you know what that means? That means he did it. You know what he's saying? He made us like him. I don't think when we get to heaven we're going to see God as a human form, but I don't know. Jesus is. I don't know how that all works. But however it works out, it's going to be an awesome thing the day we go marching into glory. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. It's going to be an exciting moment. No one has the right to point at anyone and say that they are anything less than made in God's image. No matter how corrupted you got, what you've done to yourself, there's still potential. There's still you still can be, that image can still be come out in a person. No doubt sin corrupted that image. And you know that sin has even corrupted your physical features. You've seen it in the homosexual community where gay men, they become more and more feminine. The sin is actually changing their whole countenance. You can see people bound in drugs and alcohol, how their whole body just starts deteriorating. They become skinny and they become, you know, very unhealthy. And also we've seen what food does to people. Huh? Changes our features. Sin has no doubt corrupted us. But don't ever let that think that you, don't ever forget that you were made in the image of God. He made you. He didn't make you sin. He didn't choose that. We choose that for ourselves. But you remove the sin and the potential for God's likeness is restored instantly. Following off Aaron's message and you're born again and you're made a brand new creature, it's at that moment you're restored to the likeness of God. Now we just work on perfecting that. Become more and more like him from glory to glory, we are becoming more like him. Praise God. The potential for God's likeness is restored. Then his image, us replicating him, will once again be seen in a human being. I don't know about you, but that whole thing lifts me up big time. And I thought, if nobody's excited about this, I will be. So the message is for me, if anybody. For sure. You know, this red heifer that was offered up had to be without blemish. Being without blemish was the requirement for offering of bulls and rams and lambs for a burnt offering, and it was required of this red heifer as well. And the killing of the heifer speaks of not a renewal, doesn't speak of a rebuilding, it speaks of eradication, it speaks of death. And that's how the Lord wants to deal with us. He wants us to die to our sin, to be crucified to our sin. It's the only thing that qualified the red heifer, besides its color, that is that it had to be without blemish. Well, praise God, we know the eternal substitute for that. Do we not in Jesus Christ? He is the one without blemish. This is beyond our comprehension, but Jesus never sinned once in his life. He never took a moment to be independent of God, of the Father. He just fully and totally lived under obedience, under the sway of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he was that perfect, spotless Lamb of God who had no blemish. And what did it say about Jesus in Colossians 1:15? He too is the image of God in human form. He is the image, I love this, of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Sometimes we wish, God, why don't you show us? Moses asked that, can I see your glory? It's like, oh, if people could see God. But actually, because Jesus did it, and we have the ability because he's in us, we can let people see God today. And this is his plan, for people to see God in you, to see his image in you. Amen? That's the potential we have. Of course, there's a difference between him and us. He is not just fully man. He is fully 100% God as well. Another big difference is he lived on this planet amongst the fallen society, rampant with sin, just like every society has been, yet he was without sin. So you and I, we have sin pulling at us from all directions. We have that Antichrist spirit working to bring us down. We got the world calling out to us to come and join them. But Jesus, he never buckled under that pressure once. He stood strong so you and I can. Amen? So we can be the image of God. He never told even one little white lie. That's how spotless he was. I was taught as a Catholic that, dude, there's venial sins and mortal sins, and you can tell little white lies and that's okay. But the Bible gives allows no lie, no faults whatsoever. He did not deserve to die as you and I do. Even more than death, we deserve hell. To be forever lost to the image of God. Well, those that go there will have lost the image of God in their life. We still can have it while we live. Amen? You and I were once held in sin's sway under the curse of death, but were redeemed by the one who is life. That is, the only antidote for death is life. Life conquers death. I'm sure glad Jesus says, I am life. He himself is life. And when he comes in me and I'm born again, I can overcome death because of life. He did it. Hallelujah. Praise God. And you and I no longer deserve death. I know I just said we deserve hell, and you've heard me say that many times. But I say them both. We deserve hell. But then I also want to say we don't deserve it because Jesus purchased us and he don't deserve it. Amen? He doesn't deserve that we go there because he bought us. Praise God. I belong to him. That's an awesome thing that when he purchased us with his blood, we become his property. And that's why it says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just. It is a just act of God. It would be wrong of God not to forgive you of your sins. And say, preacher, you're talking pretty bold there. But I'm just going by what his word says. It would be unjust of him to not forgive us our sins if we confess them. Because Jesus made it possible. The Father responds to what Jesus did. It would be unjust of him toward his son. After his son paid the penalty to not forgive us. Our sins, of course, it's got to be from the heart. Can't just be flippant and casual. But he didn't die so we could slowly learn to do more good and then finally do more good than sin. But he died so sin could be eradicated from us. Amen? The minute you were born again, all the sin you ever committed was eradicated. It was gone. Hallelujah. There's not a better deal in all of this world, in all of the centuries, than that you can take your sin and give it to Jesus, and he'll give you his righteousness just like that. And don't even cost you a penny, because if it did, you had to pay for it, but he did it for you. That's an awesome thing. So Romans 4, 7 and 8, I think I forgot to put that on there. But blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Hallelujah. Praise God. It is Jesus alone, the one without blemish, that spilt his blood to forgive us our sins. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. What a perfect timing for that song. This red heifer had to be slaughtered outside the camp, as we read. And this is also something that Jesus fulfilled. And he fulfilled this requirement by himself being led out. He was spotless. He was blameless. He fulfilled that requirement. But he was also led outside, right outside of Jerusalem was Mount Calvary. And he was led out there to be crucified. And we read that if those who were unclean were not made clean, they were to be cut off from Israel. So when Jesus came to take our sin away, that in the sense they made him unclean, so to speak, and he had to be cut off from Israel. And this is exactly what happened. He was rejected by his own people. He was rejected by Israel. And Moses told Israel that they were to bring the red heifer and take it to Eleazar the priest, and he was to slaughter it. So who was behind the killing of Jesus? The priest. It was the high priest that they brought Jesus to, and the high priest said, he's a blasphemer. And it's the chief priests that were working up the people to let Barabbas go. And what should we do with the king of Israel, king of the Jews? Crucify him. Who is behind that? The chief priest and the high priest. We're seeing the same thing. That high priest had to slaughter that red heifer. Well, the priests, they were slaughtering a sacrifice and didn't even know it. Praise God. Sacrifice made for you and I. And then the ashes of that red heifer were to be kept in a clean spot outside the camp. And then they were to take it, if someone sinned, and mix it in water. And then they would go and sprinkle that on the people, and on the unclean person 7 times. And then but it was supposed to be a clean person who did this. It was supposed to be a clean person that would go and sprinkle this potion, so to speak, on people. And I think this kind of speaks here of a law of hypocrisy. It is of the utmost vanity for a person who is not right with God to think they can minister to someone that needs to get right with the Lord. We have a lot of that. Unclean people trying to tell unclean people to get clean. Only a clean person can help an unclean person get clean. Amen? It's hypocrisy for anyone who is laden with sin to accuse another of being a sinner. We know that didn't go well with Jesus. As those Pharisees, they thought they were so righteous and so holy. Even the Bible called some people in the town sinners. I was like, well, they're all sinners. But some people looked at others as more vile sinners. But nonetheless, they were all unclean. The Bible says those who are spiritual are to restore those who have been overtaken in trespasses. And there is no better choice for those who are clean than those who are clean to minister to the unclean. Bringing us to an end here, throughout the Old Testament, God gives us hints and has also made clear declarations that he is going to save more than just his chosen people, but he is going to save the Greek or the Gentile too. Sometimes it's to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, but nonetheless, we get counted in that number. Hallelujah. And we see him do that all through the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus came from the lineage of the harlot, Rahab. She was a Canaanite from Jericho, but she ended up being in the lineage. God allowed her in there. But it said, it shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwells among them. That's us, church, other than you, Penny. We're all We were all strangers. We were all Greeks. We were all Gentiles. Praise God, but God brought us in. Hallelujah. Jesus died for the sins of all men and women. And it is why they call it the age of grace, or the dispensation of grace, meaning God is dispensing his grace to all creatures, to all that will call upon him. All will do come under the sacrifice of his blood. So every human being has the potential to express the image of our God. I guess this is really what this is about, that you and I can live the life that God intended us to live, the express image of God himself. And I'm looking at a bunch of different people here, all kinds of male and female, and all kind, looking different. But yet, God, you are an image of God. As you're looking at me, I too am the image of God. Once we're born again, that image starts coming back into focus. That image starts taking shape again, starts taking form again, and we're starting to see God in each other. I've seen some of you when you've come into the church, and I've seen God come out. I've seen how you were, and I see you acting like God now. Praise God. He's doing that work. He is making us into his image. Jesus did not die to make a better version of you. Not trying to make you better. He's trying to get you out of the way. Amen? That's why I'll never, ever read that book, Seven Steps to a Better You. Never, ever. I don't want to be a better me at all. You know what I want? The image of God. Amen? Praise. Isn't that awesome? Extract sin from man, and you get the image of God again. What an awesome title. He didn't die so people can look at you and say, oh, what a good person you are. He died so people can say, I see God in you. Amen? Praise God. Not this, oh, we're all God's people. He died so you can be the character, the nature, and the express image of God himself. That's hard for us as human beings, and we see how corrupt man can get. It's hard for us to get this, what I'm talking about, to grasp that you and I are made in his image that has never, ever changed. It's been corrupted, no doubt, but we get rid of that sin, and that just goes to work all over again in us. Hallelujah. I'm so grateful for that. Hallelujah. I'm not going to let anybody ever put me down again. Not that they do, but I usually beat them up. No. That wouldn't be the image of God, would it? Just as Jesus was the image of the invisible God, we too can make the invisible God known to others by letting him be visible in us. Don't worry about your voice. Don't try to change your looks. Let God be God. Let be the image of God. This is actually shouldn't be a hard thing to do, because what everything God made, he made it to, he put priorities in whatever he made it to do what it was created to do. And this is the first thing it says about us. He made us in his image. This should be a natural thing. Once we get the sin out of the way in our life, it'd be natural for us to produce the image of the invisible God. So if you have downgraded your life or shrugged it off as insignificant, you've looked at yourself as a puny, runty human, every day you're drawn from the grace of God, but you've never come to the place in your life that's like, yes, I am something more than what I've given God credit for, that God actually made me who I am. In fact, somebody just said that this morning. You did, Jeremy, whatever you said, Caleb or somebody. God gave you that voice. I'm going, oh, you just preached my sermon. Sorry, Caleb. Yeah. We won't hold it against you. No, God gave you that voice. God made you who you are. Now it's just getting the sin out of the way and letting that produce what it was meant to do. All along, just like you plant this is really, really deep here, but if you plant a tulip bulb, you get a tulip. If the image of God is planted, you get the image of God. I mean, it's a natural. It is natural for us to be the image of God when we have extract sin from us. If you are doubting the effect of the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God and put pressure on yourself to measure up to the image of God, you know you have failed, and you always will. Just repent, get right with God, and let that image of God just be produced in your life. Jeremy, if you'd come up, let the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, that is who's forgiven you of your sin. There's nothing you did to get rid of your sin. He eradicated it. He did it all. And if you have not come to that place and you do not know the Lord and you have not surrendered your life to Him and you know you're far away from the image of God and you know your life is laden with sin and you're just full of the world and full of the devil, you can be set free this morning coming under the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no sin that's stronger or more powerful than the blood of Jesus. There's no sin that can overcome the grace of God. But it's up to you. You got to want it. You got to want to let that life be produced in you. He reconciled us to God the Father through the cross. Amen. And it's His blood that cleanses us. So I'm just opening up this altar. Like if you want to get born again, if you've never been saved, really saved, and I know Aaron opened up the altar last week, but this is an issue in your life, and you're like, boy, I've never heard that's the problem with me, it's just the sin in my life, then today you can be delivered. Today your sins can be forgiven, and you can have this brand new life. Hallelujah. You can start producing the image of God. Muskego, Greenfield, Greendale, Milwaukee, whatever, can have God walking its streets. They can have a neighbor. God is a neighbor. Amen. And you, the image of God, made like Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The altar's open. Just come on up and seek the Lord. If you want any prayer, there'll be any of us on hand here to pray for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. If you're saved, you can come up too, you know. Praise God. It ain't just for the lost. Amen. Anybody just wants to renew their life in the Lord. Amen.
There is a fountain filled with blood.
Amen.
And sinners blood.